Last Sunday, we began a four-part Christmas theme called Christmas Gift Givers. Last Sunday, we did the promise of the prophets, and we looked through many promises of the prophets that the Messiah would come, and Jesus, of course, fulfilled every single one of those promises. This morning, we're going to do the announcements of angels. We're going to read all of the angelic announcements that we find in Scripture concerning the birth of Jesus. This coming Christmas Eve, we're going to read about the birth of the Blesser, but not just the Blessed One, but the one who blesses us. And then Sunday morning after Christmas, we're going to read about the tabernacle in the temple. And I'll let you to ponder what that might mean. But this morning, again, we're looking at the announcements of angels. Now, the Bible gives us very limited knowledge about angels, but that sure doesn't stop people from making stuff up about them, does it? Doesn't it? Some people think that angels are just merely ethereal, effeminate beings. Others think that they're powerless, big-headed babies. Others think that they're people who died and have somehow, some way turned into angels, like dear old Aunt Edna there. Well, wrong, wrong, wrong. Angels are mighty warriors. One angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I doubt seriously that that was the angel that did it. Two angels called fire down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Moses that he would send his angel, just one angel, before Israel and would drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivite, and the Jebusite from the promised land. Angels, when they appeared, were terrifying. Whenever an angel appeared, usually with a sword drawn, the people fell down in great fear. So angels are mighty warriors. They're also messengers. God has often used angels to deliver messages to many of the Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, and Zechariah. Now, it may be that each angel has his own name, but only three angels are mentioned by name in Scripture. There's Michael, and Gabriel, and then the one we really don't like, Lucifer, that's right. Now, in the book of Daniel, first of all, Michael is called these various things, one of the chief princes, Michael, your chief prince, and also the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So what we might glean from that is that Michael is the chief angel over the nation of Israel. Jude, in his one chapter epistle, calls him Michael the Archangel. And in Revelation, the Apostle John sees a vision of Michael leading angelic forces to fight against the dragon and his forces. So that's Michael. As for Gabriel, the angel Gabriel told Daniel the prophet about events concerning the last days. Gabriel also told old Zacharias the Levite that he and his elderly wife Elizabeth would have a son and that his name would be John. I like that name. The same Gabriel also told a young virgin named Mary that she would miraculously conceive. So angels are powerful warriors and prophetic messengers, and they're also patient ministers. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You know why I call them patient ministers? Because they're ministering to me and on behalf of me, and man, have they had to be patient over the years. So they're patient ministers. And that's about it as far as what the Scriptures say about angels, and we dare not add more than what the Scripture says, lest we come into false doctrine. Now, this morning, we're going to read about the angelic announcements concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with an angelic announcement to an old Levite serving as a priest in the temple, and his name was Zechariah. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 8. And Zacharias was one of many priests who served in the temple. There were so many Levitical priests in those days that they all had certain turns, certain courses throughout the year where they would come and minister at the temple, and it was his turn. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So they probably had a lot of different guys there. Who's going to go burn incense there in the first part of the temple, the holy place, burn incense on the altar of incense? They cast lots, dice, or whatever it was, and Zacharias was the winner. So he goes into the first place. On the left was the golden lampstand. On the right was the table of showbread. Before him, floor to ceiling, wall to wall, was this thickly woven thing called the veil. Right in front of the veil, where he was this altar of incense, where they would burn incense, which symbolized the prayers of the people ascending up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then, and by the way, this was not a usual thing. This was highly unusual. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, and we know later on that this was Gabriel. Angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What was his prayer? We find out in the next part of this verse. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." He had been praying a long time about having a child, very likely because he was a man, praying for a son. And so far, the Lord had not blessed him and Elizabeth with a son. But his prayer was heard. It just wasn't the time. Maybe at this time he's older and realizes, okay, we're beyond the age of childbearing, and I would hate to think that, you know, we'd have a son and then I would say, "Come on, son, let's go play baseball," or something. That would just be awkward, and, you know, being the oldest dad on the block. And so maybe he had stopped praying, but his prayers were heard, and now was the time. Not convenient for him and Elizabeth, but certainly it was the timing of God. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes our timing and God's timing don't exactly match up. "Lord, I need your help, and I need it today by 3 p.m. 5 years later, all of a sudden, here comes the answer to that prayer. "Lord, I needed you then." And God's like, "No, you didn't. You need it now." But our prayers are heard, and they all will be answered. And as we've said before, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not now or later. And that's how it was for Zacharias and Elizabeth. "You will bear a son and call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was John's ministry, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And Zacharias said to the angel. Now, here at this point, Zacharias is not asking, okay, how's it going to happen? What he's basically saying to the angel is, "I don't think so. This can't happen. You have no idea, Mr. Angel, what's happened in my life and in my body and my wife's body." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." You're about 20, 30 years too late, Mr. Angel. So he's telling the angel how it can't happen. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold," so I came here to bring you good news, "however, because you're all I'm too old for this. Behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And indeed, from that point on until the day John was born, Zacharias became and remained mute, and appears also deaf as well. Because later on, when the baby was born, they were going to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, his name's John. Oh, there's nobody in your family by that name. And, well, Zacharias, what do you think? And they made signs to him. Somehow, what will the baby's name be? And so he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote his name is John. And then he was able to speak. All this is to say, if some angel tells you that God wants to do something miraculous in and through you, don't tell him how impossible it is. Just go with the flow. Now, that's the first angelic announcement. The second angelic announcement was to a young teen girl by the name of Mary. And we read about that in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, this would be when Elizabeth now is pregnant with John, 6 months, she's entering her third and final trimester. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. At this point, Joseph and Mary are betrothed, which basically means a very, very strong form of engagement. Legally bound, but no intimacy allowed until their marriage day. To break off a betrothal, one had to go through divorce proceedings. Again, legally bound at this point. So the angel appears to this young girl. They have not yet been married, have not engaged in marital relations. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You know, we need to fear nothing that this world is trying to throw at us, because we, through Jesus Christ, have found favor with God. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. That's right. So you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is a Greek name. It is a contraction of two Hebrew names, Jehovah, Yahweh, and also Hoshea, Jehovah, the name of God, and Hoshea meaning salvation. Literally, Jesus' name means God is salvation. Call his name Jesus. He will be great, none greater, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's a direct descendant of King David. We talked a lot about that last Sunday morning. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I am so looking forward to that day, aren't you? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, she wasn't arguing with him as Zacharias did, but she was just inquisitive. Inquiring minds want to know. Apparently, she and her mama had had the talk, and she realized, I can't have a baby. How is this going to happen? And then the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. But we're not begotten sons and daughters of God. There's only one begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, verse 26, or excuse me, 36, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. At this point, believe it or not, and you should believe it because I'm telling you, Mary had a choice. She could have said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to live with the scandalous lies that will shadow me throughout my life. Choose someone else. But that's not what she said. Notice in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So whatever you say, I'm on board. And the angel departed from her. So that's that second angelic announcement. The third one was to her betrothed, to Joseph. You see, he needed some convincing. So in Matthew chapter 1, you can turn two books to your left in the Bible. The four Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, you were in Luke, and then John is after that. So turning back a couple to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew tells us Joseph's story. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Jesus' mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together. So there was no sexual relations between Joseph and Mary until after Jesus was born. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant, not with Joey's baby. And then Mary had to talk with Joe. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Can you imagine? Joe, honey, dear, darling, we're betrothed, and we've been really good being pure up to this point. I have something to tell you. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. In fact, it's the gospel truth. Gospel, good news. It's about Jesus. God, thank you, Gino. You like that wordplay there? Well, at this point, Joseph was not convinced. She didn't convince him. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. Did you realize that at this point, Joseph could have dragged her out to the elders of the city and said, this woman who I was betrothed to wound up pregnant, but not with my child. She has some crazy story about God miraculously causing her to conceive. She's a liar. She's immoral. And the punishment is death by stoning. Could have done that. But he's a good guy. And he truly, truly cared for Mary. Being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Send her off somewhere. Again, he could have had her stoned, but he didn't, because he's a good guy. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel, and by the way, we don't know which angel this was that spoke to Joseph. I believe there are four times the angel will actually speak to Joseph, and we don't know who he was. You know why we don't know? Because we don't need to know. Just God's messengers sent to Joseph. So an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Oh, here's something interesting. Did you know, apparently, angels can infiltrate dreams? He appeared to Joseph in a dream. Pretty cool, huh? Here's what he said. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, Jehovah, Hoshea, God is salvation. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, which is translated God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And did not know, which is a nice biblical way of saying they did not have sexual relations, did not know her, Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. and he called his name Jesus. After that, Joseph and Mary engaged in normal marital relations, and there are at least four half-brothers of Jesus that are mentioned in Scripture, plus many sisters as well. We don't know how many sisters, but at least two. So Jesus was the elder half-brother to all of the sons and daughters of both Joseph and Mary. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, miraculously conceived by the Virgin Mary. Now, the angel tells Joseph this story. Joseph knew that by obeying the Lord, he and Mary would have to live the rest of their lives in scandal, because few, if any, would believe their story. Even when Jesus was an adult, the scandalous lie was still alive. In John chapter 8, verse 41, the religious rulers of the Jews were trying so hard to insult Jesus the worst way possible, and they said to him, "We were not born of fornication, you illegitimate child." So they believed that Jesus was the offspring of both Joseph and Mary. And that scandal followed Joseph and Mary and Jesus throughout their time on earth. So until the day that Joseph died, he lived in the shadow of scandal. But then he died and went to heaven. And right now, from then until now, he is so glad that he obeyed the Lord. Obeying the Lord may make things tough on us, hard on us, difficult at times, but you know what? It's worth it. And if there's any lesson from this morning, let it be this: obeying the Lord may make it difficult now, but it will be more than worth it then. Obeying the Lord may make things difficult now, but it will be more than worth it then. There was another time when Joseph was visited by an angel, and that's in Matthew chapter 2. So if you look there with me in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" By the way, wise men still seek Jesus and worship him. "To make a long story short, the king of that region, a guy named Herod the Great, he was insanely paranoid that another supposed king had come to threaten his domain. So he lied to the wise men in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come to worship him also.'" What a liar. Herod intended to kill Jesus to eliminate the so-called threat to his throne. So, to sum up, the wise men came, they found Jesus, they worshiped him, they delivered their gifts. Who remembers what their gifts were? The first one was gold. Hey, gold is good, especially if you have to flee down to Egypt and create a whole new life for a time, which happened with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. So gold. The next one was frankincense. That's right. No, frankincense. Frankincense comes from a certain type of tree. When it is burned, it gives off a very fragrant aroma. It was burned by the priests in the temple when they prayed. Scripture refers to incense as symbolic of prayer. And the third gift they gave was myrrh. Myrrh comes from the gum of another tree, which when it's burned, it smells bitter. It was also used in a concoction to help numb pain. And it was also used in the embalming process. So by giving Jesus myrrh, it foreshadowed at least three things. Number one, the bitter suffering he would have to endure to pay for our sins. Number two, the soldiers offering to him a pain-numbing concoction, which, by the way, Jesus refused. Why did he refuse it? Because he wanted to feel the full effects of our sin upon himself. And then number three, that he would be buried. For how many days? 3 days. Buried in a borrowed tomb because he rose from the dead. So the wise men gave Jesus these gifts, which were fit for a king, also for the great high priest, and also for the Lamb of God. King of kings, our great high priest, and the Lamb of God. So they came and worshipped him, then being divinely warned in a dream that they, the wise guys, should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise. Here we go. This is angelic message number 2 to Joseph. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. By the way, this was another huge step of faith for Joseph. How was he going to get there? He didn't have any cars or planes or trains or nothing. And once he got there, where would they live? Also, what would Joseph do for a living? I mean, he's a poor carpenter up in Nazareth at this time. What would he do for a living? Good thing he had wise men's gold with him. Verse 14, when he arose, he obeyed. He took the young child and his mother by night. Notice that, the young child and his mother, not Joseph's mother, but the child's mother, because Jesus is the son of Mary, but he's the son of God. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Obeying God made Joseph's and his family's life very difficult. But by so doing, Joseph fulfilled Bible prophecy. And right now in heaven, he is so glad that he did. It's all worth it. Obeying God may make life a little hard right now, but in the end, it's more than worth it. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Joseph's a dreamer. And that's where God spoke to him. In Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. At this point, Joseph could have said, you know, wait, I'm settled in Egypt. I don't want to move. How about if I just stay here? But Joseph had learned that even though the way of God is not always easy, sometimes very difficult, in the end, obedience is worth it. Then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he, Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. Again, by obeying God, Joseph fulfilled Bible prophecy. And right now, in heaven, he is so glad that he did. And right now, here on earth, we are so glad that Joseph obeyed the word of God, that Mary obeyed the word of God, that Zacharias and Elizabeth obeyed the word of God. Now, we come to the greatest of all of the angelic announcements found in Luke chapter 2. Let's turn there, shall we? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Again, when angels showed up in the Old Testament, it usually meant y'all are in trouble and y'all are going to die. And so they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good tidings, because today the Savior has been born. Great joy. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. To all people, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. All people. Everything about the birth of Jesus invites all people to come to him. There's nothing about his birth. There's nothing about the stable, the manger, the animals. There's nothing that says, oh, no, you're not important enough to come to Jesus. You need an appointment. He wasn't born in the palace. He wasn't born in the temple. He wasn't born in the capital. He's born in a barn, basically. A cave, most likely. And his crib, a manger, a feeding trough. I'm sure Mary tried to do the best she could to make it as clean and sanitary as possible. And Joseph, too. But still, the Lord God of the universe was laid in an animal's feeding trough purposely so that every man, woman, and child, regardless of social status, race, creed, whatever, every human being on the planet is welcome to seek Jesus, welcome to come to him and worship him. And this will be a sign to you. So he's telling the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people. And here's your sign. You ready? Here's the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Okay, that was commonly done. When our sons were born, we kind of swaddled them in a blanket, kind of rolled them up like a little baby burrito. They found it very comforting and, you know, cozy. They've since outgrown that. I've tried recently to swaddle Daniel. He didn't like that. He's 30 years old, a little bigger than me. He swaddled me all right, I'll tell you. So they swaddled little baby Jesus, and maybe, I don't know, but maybe it was foreshadowing the reason why he came. Because when he was buried, he was wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a tomb, in a rock tomb. Usually the mangers back then were rocks that were hollowed out. In his birth, maybe he's foreshadowing his death. I don't know, something to think about. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, very humble, very unassuming, for all are welcome. All are welcome. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. By the way, could it be that this was the very moment that all of the created angels were waiting for, when they could announce God's will to you? How God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe this was the moment that they were all waiting for. The greatest reason for why they were created in the first place. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Toward you. Don't just read toward men, but read your name in there as well. Because this is God's method of peace with him. Through Jesus only can we have peace with God. Nor is there salvation in any other. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We were all born enemies of God. All born dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in him, the war between you and God is over. Jesus himself is the terms for our peace with God. Question remains this morning, have you accepted his terms? Not have you kind of accepted his terms, but yet kind of believe what you want. How many people do you know that we might call buffet believers? You know what a buffet believer is? They look at the Bible as kind of a buffet. Remember buffets before COVID, how nice they were to go to? You pick what you wanted. I remember some buffets, and I like this. Oh, but that has onions. I can't. I don't want that. And so you just move on. You pick what you want. You leave what you don't want. There are people that approach the Bible that way. I'm spiritual. Oh, yeah? You believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Well, I'm spiritual. Kind of, not really, but what do you mean? Well, I believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Bible say? Well, you know, God is whatever we want him to. Says who? Does God know who he is? Do you know who you are? What happens when people believe the wrong thing about you? And they assume you said this and did this and think this, and they judge you wrongly. How do you feel about that? You don't like it, do you? Why in the world then would people think that it's okay to judge God differently than who he is? And that somehow, some way, he accepts that? No, the terms that God has established for peace with him is through faith in the Jesus of the Bible, the end. We accept him on his terms or we don't. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can believe whatever you want, and as long as you're sincere, that sincerity is going to rule the day. No. There have been many evil people in the past who are very sincere about what they believed, and they're dead wrong. So the heavenly host, they announce God's terms for peace. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Those are his terms. Will you accept them? If you have, great. If you haven't yet, how about this morning? Why not today? Just ask him to be the Lord of your life. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Ooh, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They came a-running. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they saw for themselves their Savior and their Lord. They made Jesus their Savior and Lord right there and then. And they couldn't keep it to themselves either. Eternal God has come in human flesh. God became one of us that he might make us one with him. Everybody must know. Everybody must know that God has done this. All who have had a real encounter with Jesus will also have that same burning desire. Everyone must know. The world must know. And we have this treasure, the gospel message, in these earthen vessels. Everybody must know. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And it is so good that we ponder these things in our heart as we go forth and tell everybody that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And also that we tell people that he's coming again soon to take us home to heaven. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the shepherds then went out and witnessed to others as they worshiped the Lord. That's our mandate, our mission, our marching orders. Worship the Lord and witness to others. Preach the gospel to the unsaved and make disciples of the saved. It's that simple. The same orders that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago are still in force today. Do you know him? If you really know him, then truly your heart, like the shepherds, is the same. Everyone must know. So this morning we've covered the announcements of angels concerning the birth of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Good news, great joy to all people. But each person hearing one of these angelic announcements had a choice. They could have said, "No, thank you, I don't need the trouble, choose someone else." Or, "Yes, whatever God wants, I'm on board. Be it unto me according to your word." Each of them, in their own way, endured hardship and heartache for their obedience. Scandal, shame, laughter, mockery. They all endured hardship and heartache somehow, some way, because they were obedient. But right now, they're all in heaven, and they are so glad that they obeyed. And right now on earth, we too are glad they obeyed. So may we too obey the word of God in spite of any hardship it may involve. For in the end, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Good news. Great joy to all people. Are you on board? Father, thank you so much for your word today, reading about these angelic messages and Lord, just how these things that were spoken 2,000 years ago so stir our hearts fresh and anew today. Lord, we are so grateful to you that of these wonderful people of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary and Lord, the messengers that you sent to them, revealing to them this great, wonderful plan of salvation. And not only did you say that this would happen, it did happen. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth. You became one of us. Eternal God took on human flesh that you might make us one with you through faith. And Lord, we believe in you, trust in you. And Lord, should you call us to obey you unto some hardship in this life, help us to do it, Lord, remembering that it's all going to be worth it and then some. So, Lord, thank you for today. May this Christmas season truly be the most blessed one we've ever experienced, because unto us has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?